I trust you're open to Psalm 32 with me. So getting a grip on God's forgiveness is something every person needs to get a hold of. Although God is holy, in His love, mercy, and grace, He has made forgiveness available to every person who wants it. Are you someone who senses the need of God's forgiveness in your life? Perhaps you're basically a good person, but there was a time when you had a weak moment in your past, perhaps, and you did something you shouldn't have, and you had this issue of guilt hanging over you, over your head in life. Or perhaps, like myself, for a number of years, you lived a prodigal lifestyle as a teenager or a young adult, when you rebelled and ran with the world and did a number of things, and today you're not so proud of what you did in the past. And that would describe probably most of us here. Perhaps you stole something from a store way back when, and you can't make any restitution about it now. Maybe today you're into pornography and are having fantasy extramarital affairs on the internet, guys. Or maybe, God forbid, you had an abortion in your past and now live with the haunting consequences of all of that. You know, it doesn't really matter before God, for He clearly says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are guilty before Him. All need a Savior to save them from their sins. And all need forgiveness for past mistakes. How about this young man I mentioned earlier in my prayer this past week, who went on a rampage in Parkland, Florida, and killed 17 of his fellow students and wounded many others at their school? Do you think he needs God's forgiveness? Do you think he can ever be forgiven by God for what he did? You see, it doesn't matter if we stole something way back when or went on a rampage and killed a number of people. We are all in the same boat with God. All need God's forgiveness. And those family members that are left down there after the tragic shooting of their loved ones in Florida will need to get past this tragedy and perhaps by the grace of God may be able one day to even forgive this young man for this senseless act. So today, again, I want to talk to you on your handout about seeing the need for God's forgiveness in your life. This is hard for some people because they think that perhaps shoplifting, telling some white lies or something like that does not equate to the senseless killing of 17 people just because you're angry. And in man's eyes, there's a huge difference consequentially. Okay? But in God's eyes, sin is sin. And as God's Word tells us here in James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and live a good life, and yet stumble in one point or break the law in one point, God says, in my mind, that person is guilty of breaking the whole law. He's guilty of all that the law demands it. You mean that telling white lies is the same in God's eyes as killing someone? You know, with man, there's a difference, but with God, sin is sin. And all sin is an abomination to God. No wonder God says in Romans 3:10 through 12, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God by nature. They have all turned aside and they have together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not even one. Okay, not even one. God, who is holy and separate from sin, put a penalty upon sin. It is the death penalty, and we're all facing that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And since we all have sinned, we are all facing this death penalty. Death in the Bible is always defined as separation from God. We were born separated from Him. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. You know, God's on one side and we're on the other. And look at these verses in Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. And that's why we need to have a relationship with God. There's just no doubt about that. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what does that mean then? It means this. It means that all people need the forgiveness of God. And you might be sensing here this morning, boy, I could certainly sense I need to be forgiven. I mean, I've got some skeletons hanging in my closet and some things I did and way back when, and you know, I'm not proud of them, and I certainly sense the need, so I'm trying to set forth that aspect here right from the get-go, that we need to be forgiven by God. And why is that? Because we are all guilty before God. Well, let's use an example. How about King David? King David was the man after God's own heart, the New Testament tells us. But then he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He sought to cover his sin and his guilt and her pregnancy by seeking to get Uriah, her own husband, to sleep with his wife and to make her pregnancy look like it was the result of their union. Because of his integrity and the fact that the rest of Israel was on the front lines fighting the good fight of faith, he wouldn't go home to her and he wouldn't enjoy the benefits of his marriage. So David arranged for Uriah's untimely death on the battlefield, remember? But then he had to live with this guilt, and David had guilt. The man after God's own heart failed miserably. But I'm sure he had guilt in all of that, but yet he, you know, cover. We want to cover our sins, and God says, no, you will not prosper when you do that. You need to confess, and then you can have mercy. Well, this lasted only for a time until God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David with what he did. And then David confessed his sin to God and was restored to fellowship with God again. But because he had done this deed, Nathan said, you have given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme and to speak ill of God. You are God's man, David. What's going on here? You've given people the opportunity to blaspheme God's good name. So there will be severe consequences in your life, David, and for your family for the rest of your time on earth. Now, some may brush off the sins of shoplifting and telling white lies or cheating on their income taxes, etc., and say this is not that serious, while others directly feel the effect of their guilt and their sin. And for David, he certainly did feel that, yet he covered it, but eventually he had to be right with God and he confessed it. But God promises all people, when we do sin, in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. And this is speaking to believers now. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, rottenness, failure in life. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life, the blessings and benefits of that life that we need. And that's why I'm going to say here, on your handout here, you know, sin in life can affect us how many ways? Well, it can affect us emotionally, no doubt about that. You know, we're going to show you that in just a minute. It can affect you spiritually. It can affect you physically. And it can affect you relationally. I mean, sin has terrible consequences, friends. And we need to understand and we need to note this. So with that in mind, here you are in Psalm 32. Note with me David's words here about when he was out of fellowship with God and what he was sensing in verses 3 and 4. And here he's what he says. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand, Father, was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So here he's got this heaviness in his heart and understanding. So along with these words, I kind of gave you some space to write a few things, and I'm going to mention some things. So here we see David's emotional distress, his groaning. He's listless in life and doesn't know where to turn. He seems to be in despair. And when you get out of fellowship with God, that's exactly what happens to you and what happens to me. So David was affected emotionally. He has emotional distress here. Secondly, in his spiritual distress, we sense and we see what he says here, that God's hand was heavy upon him. He felt the discipline of God and the heavy hand of God. When you get out of fellowship with God and you don't confess your sin, God will discipline you. And David is being disciplined here. He's not cast away forever, but God's heavy hand is on him, just like you do with your children. talk back and they disobey, you need to discipline them. You need to get on them. And maybe your hand needs to be heavy on them. Perhaps with a spanking. Perhaps with a timeout. Perhaps with privilege being taken away. Thirdly, this affected him physically. Physically, he is not doing well. Notice he says his vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And sometimes when it hasn't rained here in the Twin Cities and you go drive through the neighborhoods, you can tell who's got the sprinklers and who doesn't. Because during the drought of summer, those grasses that don't have a sprinkler turn absolutely brown like the bottom of these walls here, don't they? And this is how David feels physically. He's not doing well. And that's why getting out of fellowship with God is not a good thing, friends. Okay? Not to mention, fourthly, relationally, he was out of fellowship with God. There was no peace, no joy, no rest or purpose in his life. He was trying to find, and that's what we do, we try to find happiness from the dead-end streets in life by trying to run with the world, do what the world wants us to do. We're not obeying the Word of God. We're just going in our own way, and it's not good. Okay? So again, David's out of it, verses 3 and 4 again. When I kept silent, when I didn't confess, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand, Lord, was heavy upon me. No doubt about that. Now, in light of these aspects and what the Word of God has to say, and the Word of God has all the answers for it, I'm going to say this. It amazes me how today people will go to a counselor or a psychologist to get answers for issues that only the Word of God has answers for. I mean, I know psychologists mean well, they want to do well, but their science is unfounded. They give human viewpoint perspective, and we have the Word of God. We have God's perspective. Now, I put a number of verses there, and we're going to look at those verses to understand what I'm saying here. Why is that? Why do they go to counselors? Because people oftentimes are distressed. You know, they're depressed in life, or they're filled with anger. There's discouragement and doubt and fears in their life. They're listless in life. They lack purpose and direction. And this is often caused by some type of guilt. Some kind of guilt that only the cross of Christ and the Word of God has a cure for. And perhaps you're feeling that somewhat today. Maybe there's something in your past that although you may have confessed and although you may have come to the Lord, but you still have this guilt in your conscience about that. You know, you don't have to have that because God's Word has the answers. And that's why sometimes people go with these psychologists and lay on the couch or sit in a chair and pay big bucks to get answers that they have, and they don't even have biblical, scriptural answers, and their science cannot allow them to give those scriptural answers because it would betray their profession, and that's not always good here, okay? So let's look at some of these passages here, and I've got them right on PowerPoint here so we don't have to turn to all of them. Proverbs 14:12, what does it say? There is a way that seems right to a man, in other words, in our thinking, through our human viewpoint, but the end is the way of death. It's really a separation from God's way. You know, God's way has the answers for life, as this great little picture says. You know, there are many paths in life that a person can take. Some are disastrous. God in His Word, notice that, teaches us to take the right path, God's road, because there's death here, there's loneliness over here, there's destruction, there's frustration. And if you go down those dead-end streets in life, friends, you're not going to get the answers that you need. So oftentimes from a human perspective, there's a way, well, this seems right to me, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You're going in a direction that's going to separate you and take you away from the truth of God's way. Thus, in contrast to the right way, it's God's way that is found in His Word that we really need. Okay? Here's some verses on that. John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth." Notice that. The truth. "And the truth shall make you free." And oftentimes we're in bondage to depression. We're in bondage to something we've done in the past. We're in bondage to sin. But God's truth can free you and can make all the difference for you in the world. Jesus said a couple of verses later in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, wait a minute, Pastor. First you said the truth will do that, and now you're saying the Son will do that. Yes, the Son is the very manifestation of the truth of the Word of God. You want to be set free from depression, from sin? You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him as your personal Savior. And that's why when you receive Him by faith and life, you can be saved. You can have a relationship with Him. You can begin to walk in light of the truth of God's Word. So then we look here at Colossians 2:6-10. Let's look at the first two verses first. It says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Well, how do you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. Jesus came to die for you, to pay for your sin debt penalty. He paid for sins past, present, and future. And thus all sin was paid for, and He said it's finished on the cross, and you can get in on it by simply putting your faith in Him. So when you receive Him by faith, that's how you get saved. But now in the Christian life, it says here, so we are to now walk in Him. We are to continue in Him. And verse 7 says that we have been rooted. This is in the perfect tense. It speaks of a tree being planted here. Okay, we've been rooted. And we are continuously being built up where in Him. And we are established how? In the faith, in the teaching, the Scriptures, the Word of God. But the point here is if you're going to continue to walk with Him, notice there needs to be teaching as you have been taught. You need to expose yourself to teaching so that you can enjoy this being built up and you can be established in the faith. And that's why when you begin to know the Word of God and rest upon the Word of God and claim the Word of God, and you are built up in Him and edified in Christ, you can then abound in it with thanksgiving. And not just say, gee, Lord, thanks, but you can abound in thanksgiving and give thanks to God. Now, right after these verses in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, in verse 8, He gives a warning. Notice this warning. Beware now, Colossians, believers of Grace Gospel Bible Church, lest anyone cheat you. How do we get cheated? Through philosophy, some human perspective. Now, isn't the Word of God a philosophy? Yes, it is. But the source of it is God, not men. It's God, it's not the world. Notice what the verse says. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through some human philosophy, which is nothing but empty deceit. It's according to the traditions of men. It's according to the basic principles of the world. And it's not according to Christ. Again, there's this contrast being set forth here that we can either go with what the world says and what the world thinks and has to offer, or we can keep turning to the Word of God and begin to hear what Jesus Christ has to say. We know this book is known as the Mind of Christ. And the more you know this book, the more you will be grounded and built up in Him. And the verse goes on to say here in 9 and 10, "For in Him, Christ, notice, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form." And that's why when you take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are taking the essence of the Godhead, which is now found in this person, to yourself as your personal Savior. And because you're now in Him, and He now is in you via the Holy Spirit, the verse goes on to say, and you are complete in Him. You've got it all. See, God isn't shortchanging any believers. So why would you go to the world to get answers? Why would you go to what men are saying, unless what they're saying is in sync with what the Word of God has to say here? Because you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, the words principality and power oftentimes speaks of satanic forces that are opposed to Him. But notice, He is the head of even those. He is sovereign over all of that. And these verses are so comforting and so encouraging for you to think about. If you want to meditate on some verses, Colossians 2, 6 through 10 are some great verses for you to think about. Okay? Now, in light of that, again, as I want to expound the Word of God here in contrast to the dead-end streets of life, where is the ways of death, okay? In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture, notice, where are we looking here? We're looking at Scripture, is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. So all Scripture is profitable. What's it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching. It's profitable for reproof, to stand us up sometimes and get our attention when we're wrong. It's profitable for correcting us and getting us back on the path of life we need to be on. and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now, the world can't instruct us in righteousness unless they've stolen moral principles from the Word of God, and that's what they give us. In our country in the past, there was this great morality taught when you used to have the Ten Commandments on the wall, because the Ten Commandments were God's law, which set forth ultimate morality. But in our nation, we've taken those down in the courthouses, out of the schools. You can't pray there. And this country is in a world of hurt because of it, friends. We are. Everything is upside down. Verse 17, these things are good. Why? That, Hinoclaus, that the man of God may be complete. That word means brought to spiritual maturity. Everything is here. Where? Everything is in Scripture. Because Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be made complete, brought to spiritual maturity, is what that means. Thoroughly, completely equipped for every good work. Now, that doesn't mean you know it all right away when you get saved. You need to expose your mind to teaching. And you need the Spirit of God to teach you. And once you get saved, you have the Spirit of God. Now you need to find a place where you can tie up and throw out your anchor and hear the Word of God taught to you so that you can be built up and taught the Word of God, verse by verse, book by book, and be equipped to live the Christian life. Because Scripture has the answer. Men do not have the answer unless they're in line with the Word of God. That's why we are a Bible church. We bring our Bibles. You check out what I'm saying with the Bible. I need to cut it straight with you. Now, here's another passage of Scripture which is very encouraging, I think, because it points us to Scripture. In 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." But notice, this grace and peace is multiplied only in the knowledge of God. We have to know something. Of knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our focus is on the Lord. See? As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how do we have those all things? Through the knowledge of Him. By being exposed to Scripture so that the Word of God can be that spiritual wash rag to wash our brain. And that's why sometimes saying, well, this Bible teaching, that's just a brainwashing. It is. But it's to give you the facts and the truth of what God has to say, not the lies of Satan. That's the difference right there. So we need the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Right here, the Word of God. See? That through these, the promises of God, you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the world is full of lust, desire. What it wants to offer you. There's no doubt about that. And yet, in light of these truths, you know, there are still those people who are so depressed because of their guilt. They have no reason to live and sometimes take their own life. That's a shame that they do that. Terrible. This can even be true of believers sometimes, as they can't seem to even forgive themselves for some failure or some mistake or shortcoming in their life that's happened to them, and they can't quite get over the fact that if God has forgiven them, why can't you forgive yourself? Well, it's because we don't believe the Word of God, or we haven't received the Christ to be forgiven in light of that. And that's very, very important. And sometimes people who are depressed are very lonely because they've shut out everything else in life, and they need forgiveness from God. They need a companion in life. Well, let's talk for a few minutes about the basis of God's forgiveness. First of all, it's only found in the Word of God. Now, I didn't put that on your hand out there, but if you want to write that down, you can. That's where it's found. It's found in Christ, who's found in the Word of God. And again, in Psalm 32, and as well as in Romans 4, we see David's words concerning God's forgiveness. What did he say in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32? He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." That's what we're looking at, forgiveness. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." You find this in Romans 4 as well. "Whose sin is covered." Now, in the Old Testament, sin was always covered, never taken away until Christ came. Okay? "Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." See? "In whose spirit there is no deceit." Okay? So we understand that very truth. So I've made a couple of statements there on your handout. Here they are. Biblical forgiveness is based upon meeting certain conditions that God has provided in His love, mercy, and grace toward sinful man. And we're going to talk about those things and His love, His mercy, and His grace in just a few minutes and give you some conditions here. But I didn't put them all on your handout because I didn't have room to put them all on there. Okay, so I want you to know. We'll look at those things in just in a few minutes here. But secondly, biblical forgiveness doesn't mean that there won't be natural or legal consequences for what we do. Okay, just because you're forgiven, you know, and you drank yourself almost to death, and you got cirrhosis of the liver, and you've come to Christ and now you're saved, there may be natural consequences for that. There may be legal consequences if you sold drugs. You know, and I'm saying here, there was for David in his life, and there may be with you. But you can still experience the forgiveness of God and a guilt-free conscience for whatever is hanging over you. And that's really good news, friends. That's the greatest news in the world. And this is all based upon, first of all, as we talk about these three, His love, and then we'll talk about His mercy, and then we'll talk about His grace. Some verses here that I will fire up here for you. You know, God in His love found a way to forgive us for our sins. How did He do that? By sacrificing His only Son on our behalf. And we see this in this popular verse in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world," that means He loved you, "that He gave His only begotten Son." God Himself came into this world by the incarnation, through that birth of Jesus. Okay, why did He come? That so He could go to the cross and there He could pay the sin debt penalty for you and for me. So that we would never have to perish in hell and go to hell and pay for our own sins because Christ paid the penalty for you. But instead we could have everlasting life. We could one day be at home with the Lord in heaven. But the truth of the matter is that God is really angry with our sin on the one hand. And the many or the few, whichever you have, they seem to hang over your head. But since sin has separated us from God, it would take the love of God to conquer sin. It would take the love of God to pay the penalty and provide God's forgiveness and reconciliation for us. And this is something we could never merit and earn on our own because we cannot bridge this gap that stands between sinful men and a holy God. So God's love found a way to redeem our souls as we face either God's love or God's anger. In His wrath, He graciously decided to send His Son to be the mediator between God and men so that we could all come to God through faith in Christ because Christ is the mediator between God and men. He paid for our sins once and for all. So on the one hand, God is angry with our sin. On the other hand, He loves us and sought to find a way to reconcile, to bring us together. Jesus Christ said, I'll go die for old Pastor Dave. He's a sinner through and through. He needs a Savior. And so do you, friends. And that's why if you have guilt hanging over you and you've done some things, you know you've broken God's law, you need a Savior to save you. Notice just verse John 3:36. He who believes, this is the condition to get it, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And yet he who does not believe, that's the antithesis, he shall not see life, but God's wrath is going to abide on him. Now, why is God's wrath going to abide on him? Because he does not believe. He's not trusted Christ. So God hates your sin and will judge you for your sin. But if you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you can be saved from the penalty of your sin. And that's very, very good to know. So this verse tells us that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And He came to save us from His own wrath, which would be poured out upon us. That's amazing, friends. Now that's why John 3:17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, might be rescued, might be delivered." So the question is, have you been saved? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you ever stopped at a point in time to believe, to be saved, to have eternal life? You know, even in the Old Testament, God required animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood, the death of innocent animals, because these animals pictured the final sacrifice for our sins. It pictured the Lamb of God who had come to die for us and pay for our sins upon the cross. Now, the blood in the Old Testament lamb covered man's sins, but could never take it away because they had to repeat those sacrifices daily in the temple. And it was always going back and doing more sacrifices to God, but not when Jesus Christ came, because he was the final sacrifice for sins for all time. He got the job done. He would pay for your sins and mine. And since death was the penalty God demanded for sin, Jesus came to die, to be the Lamb of God, to take away our sins for us on that cross. And that's why he paid a price, friends, that you didn't have to pay. He died there a cruel death so that you could be saved by the grace of God. And that's why, you know, God put his Son on public display. And this is love, not that we love God, oh no, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins upon the cross. And in light of his payment for you and me, we can be forgiven. See? So God's words declares to us in Colossians 1:14, in whom in Christ we have redemption, how through his blood, his death. And we have the forgiveness of our sins. Now that's a great thing to know, that God sent his Son to die for you to pay for your sins once and for all. Thus, God's love found a way. But his mercy was involved as well. Mercy means God is not giving us what we deserve. Instead, he is giving us his kindness and his goodwill. And this is directed towards the miserable and afflicted sinners which we were. He offers clemency instead of judgment, help for the wretched, for you and for me, friends. And that's why even the Old Testament in Daniel 9:9, Daniel says through the Spirit of God, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Notice how mercy and forgiveness go together. Though we have rebelled against him. And we have, friends. We have rebelled against him. And I like Paul's words in that first pastoral epistle of his in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save good people. Why? There aren't any. All have sinned. Of whom Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. If you thought you were a hot dog, I'm a foot long, he said. Okay? However, for this reason, I obtained, what did he obtain? Mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. When you believe on Christ, what do you get? Everlasting life. And you get the forgiveness of your sins. Wow. This is good news, friends. This is great. Mercy is tied right in with this. And thirdly, we see, talk about the grace of God. This is his unmerited favor or kindness to us. And we see in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and this is according to the riches of his grace. And we're going to talk a lot about this when we get to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is full of the grace of God. And it's full about our position in Christ. And it will be full of truths, Father, that our friends, that will really help us in our life here. And that's why we can count on Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It says, for by grace you can be saved. It's through faith. That's your part. It's not of yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. Now, some people say that your faith is the gift of God. That's not true. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not based upon your works, lest anyone should boast. If it was faith that was the gift, everybody has faith. But the strength of faith is in what object you put it in. If you put it in yourself, it's in the wrong object. If you put it in this church, we can't save anybody. But if you put it in Christ, you're saved forever. Because he's the Savior. He died for us. So all of this calls now, friends, for us defining God's forgiveness here. And that's why forgiveness is not a pill that you take, but a Savior you trust. Wouldn't it be convenient if we could take some pill like forgiven all, extra strength, forgiven all, and have our sins forgiven? That's ridiculous. That's not how it works at all. Well, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is this Greek word, aphesis, and it means to release or loose from bondage or imprisonment. It speaks of forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed. And friends, there are three kinds of forgiveness we need to be aware of, and most of you are aware of these, but let's go over this one more time. First of all, there's judicial forgiveness. This is a legal or once-for-all forgiveness for our sins. You see, when a sinner turns to Christ in faith and believes in Him, he is forgiven once for all. And this is a point-of-time action God is asking with legal, abiding results. He is justified, which means he's declared right. And he remains forgiven for how long? Well, once for all. That's how long, okay? This implies, again, that Jesus' death upon the cross covered sins in our past, it covered sins in our present, and it covered sins in our future because He died for sins past, present, and future. He got the job done. That's why salvation is a free gift. We can be justified at a point of time when we trust Jesus Christ. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And once you trust Christ, you've got it. You cannot lose it because you are eternally secure because you are now in Christ. And Christ is in you. And Christ is in the hands of the Father. Now, how do you get out of that? You can't get out of it. Once saved, you're saved forever. But then God, through the Holy Spirit, now enters into your life to save you from the power of sin in your Christian life. This is the sanctification process. And this is a process of time. And we need to walk under the Holy Spirit's enablement because He wants to glorify Jesus Christ in our life. And then yet one day in the future, either by death or by the rapture, we're going to be caught up into heaven. And there we're going to be saved from the presence of sin because there's no sin in heaven. That old sin nature, which puts me first, stays behind. And even though I'm saved, I still have a sin nature. I'm capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and so are you. And that's why we need Christ and His Word, not human philosophy, to get past all of this. Well, give me some verses here about this once for all, Pastor. Well, thank you, I will. Hebrews 9, 11 through 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. And notice, it wasn't with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, His own death, He entered into the most holy place once for all. Notice the finality of that. Having obtained eternal redemption. Later on in that chapter, for Christ was not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that He should offer Himself often, I underlined that word, that's as if it's repeated, as the high priest did, who enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, blood of bulls and goats, then He would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of Himself. Wow, those are great verses. They are. Because it speaks of the finality of Christ's death and the sufficiency of His death. And then in Hebrews 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice, even for the future sins, He now sat down on the right hand of God. How could He sit down? You know, those Old Testament priests, there was no chairs in the temple, no chairs in the tabernacle. They were always hustling, always had another sacrifice to pay off and to do. But Christ sat down. Why? Because it was finished. He paid for sins once and for all. Thus, Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary got the job done once and for all. It's never to be repeated again. It's paid in full. And perhaps you're considering trusting Christ for the forgiveness of your sins here this morning. What a great idea that would be. I don't know if you can read these verses, but it says, for Christ died for our sins once for all. Notice that. The righteous, that's Christ, for the unrighteous, you and me, to bring you to God. And He was put to death in His body, but He was made alive in the Spirit. That's 1 Peter 3:18. Hard to read, sorry. But that's what it says. And that's why, if you're considering Christ, notice what Luke says here in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the word must here is the particle of absolute necessity. Like you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So judicial forgiveness speaks of what Christ paid for our sins once and for all. But secondly, there's parental forgiveness is offered. This is a... That means once born into the family of God and judicially forgiven, we can still sin as members of God's forever family and get out of fellowship or communion with God. That's why parental forgiveness is a family matter, demanding not judicial forgiveness, but parental or family forgiveness. And that's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we, now notice the word we here, the Apostle John included himself. If we confess our sins, he's a believer, we're a believer. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins parentally, I added that, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can walk in fellowship with God again. Well, how does this work, Pastor? Well, it works this way, you know. When Christ died for our sins on the cross, Christ alone paid for our sins alone. And when we put our faith in Christ, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit and placed into the forever family of God. This outer circle represents judicial once-for-all forgiveness. But along with salvation, we have the opportunity to fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3 through 10. And we can have communion with Him and walk with Him. But as a believer in the Christian life, when we sin and I still have a sin nature, and I've done this, and I know you've done this. Sin breaks us out of the fellowship circle, but sin can never take us out of the family of God circle. I mean, when your kids screw up and sin against you, parents, do you kick them out of the family? Oh, no. We discipline them. We train them. We correct them. That's exactly what God does. He corrects us, and He says, now, since you sinned against me, if you're willing to name that sin and confess that sin, 1 John 1:9, again, those verses, that verse is found right in here. You confess, you can get right back into fellowship and walk with me. So parental forgiveness is about family truth for believers to enjoy. Okay? Now, thirdly, there's forgiveness towards one another in the body. As members of the body of Christ, we sometimes offend or sin against one another right here in Grace Gospel Bible Church. Perhaps with our words. Perhaps with disregard to the use of our Christian liberty in Christ. Perhaps by just being unkind and inconsiderate with one another. I mentioned on Wednesday night that sometimes we greet one another in passing, but the other person will not give us the time of day. They're inverted, self-centered, just plain inconsiderate of others. Life is all about them. And sometimes that hurts fellow believers. So there needs to be forgiveness towards one another. Well, you might be asking, do I need to forgive them, Pastor? Let me say this. We can extend grace to them, and we must love them and accept them because they're in Christ. But forgiveness between believers requires repentance or owning up to an attitude that stinks. Okay? In family forgiveness with God, doesn't He require confession of sin? I mean, doesn't God Himself say, you know, if you don't confess your sin, you are going to be judicially forgiven once and for all. You're still in Christ, but we're not going to have fellowship with each other. Wouldn't that be true here in the body of Christ as well? It amazes me that how this happens, okay? And that's why when we confess our sins to God, it's an indication that we're changing our mind. God is saying, Dave, what you thought and what you looked at and what you perceived in your mind as that guy almost cut you off and you want to give him a piece of your mind is sin. And I have to say, I'm convicted. And Lord, I'm saying, you're right, Lord, that is sin. Then I can continue to walk in fellowship with God. Wouldn't that be true with each other here as well? That we need to have this cordialness and kindness? So again, this third is the same as parental forgiveness. Okay? And I would say this, you know, that those people may never that may never come from some people. They may never want to admit that they were wrong. But then that's their problem. Unless, of course, you happen to be the offender, then it's your problem. And people who are standoffish have erected a prison for themselves, and they live in this self-made prison, and they build walls up around themselves, and I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just going to, you know, have my holy huddle. We got four no more. We're going to shut the door. That's bad. That's bad. That'll split a church wide open, friends, right down the middle. Okay? So with that in mind, let's look at some examples. In other words, this is what he's saying here. Since I've been forgiven by what Christ has done for me, you mean I'm to forgive this other person? That's exactly what we're teaching here. It's exactly what we want to understand and note here. Okay? Now, in light of that, some biblical examples of God's forgiveness, and I didn't have a huge list here, just a few things, and I'll mention them. But first of all, forgiveness is the story of the whole Bible. Okay? For through it, you will see again and again the forgiveness of God towards undeserving sinners, people just like you and people just like me. Now, let me give you some rapid-fire examples. I had some things to say yet. How about Adam and Eve? And you don't have to write anything down about this. You might just want to write that down. They were created in the image of God, yet they rebelled against God in the garden and fell into sin and death. But God in His love provided grace for them. And the shedding of blood and took skins off of innocent animals as a temporary covering for Adam and Eve. And it seemed they accepted God's provision for them by faith. So they were saved and they could enjoy fellowship with God again. Yet, they and we have suffered the consequences of their rebellion ever since. They were cast out of the garden. They've had the toil. They've had sin on their back. We've had sin on our back. But that's why we got saved. How about Moses? Moses, in his zeal to protect a fellow Israelite, killed the Egyptian and then ran for his life. He had guilt. Okay? But God, in His grace, confronted him at the burning bush, recommissioned him to go back and deliver His people from slavery. God forgave and used that murderer, Moses, to deliver His people. What love. What mercy. What grace. And then again, David, we mentioned him earlier. David committed adultery and murder. But when confronted by Nathan the prophet, David confessed his sin. Served the Lord for many more years, but he and his family suffered the consequences for his terrible mistake. And he did it for the rest of his life. And then there's Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul was Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted, imprisoned, and no doubt probably killed Christians in his zeal for Judaism. But when converted on by the love of God and the grace of God on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he used that same zeal to serve the Lord. Matter of fact, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 13. I'm running out of time and I've got some things to say yet. Acts 13. So I'm going to push. In Acts chapter 13, Paul's on his first missionary journey. He's been commissioned to go and preach the gospel. And we could pick it up in verse 37. I'm in John here. I got to get in the right book. I can't read that. Acts 13, 37. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption, he says. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that would be Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes, that's the key, is justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses here. Okay? So we see again that God is offering forgiveness through this man, Jesus. Okay? Think about this if you've got hang-ups with your sin or with your guilt. If God justified you, who can condemn you? You know, sometimes we foolishly condemn ourselves. Now this brings us to this last point here, experiencing God's forgiveness personally for you. So the question is, have you trusted Christ or not as your personal Savior? Do you have the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins? And what could be the basis of all of that? Well, I'll give you two options here. To receive God's forgiveness, you can either go by the promises of God's objective final word on the matter, or you can go by your own subjective feelings. Let me recommend to you that you go by the former and not the latter. As someone has put it, you know, God said it, Christ did it, therefore I believe it. That settles it. It's that simple. Okay? Very, very important. Well, what about these verses in Matthew 6, 14 and 15? I was going to have you turn there, but there's no time, so I'm going to put them right up on overhead for you. What do these verses say? People struggle sometimes with these verses. It says, if you forgive men their trespasses, Jesus is speaking, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this, again, is teaching this aspect, because I have been forgiven by God, I can now forgive another horizontally. And this is very important to understand and note, because this falls into that parental relationship and parental forgiveness. If God has already forgiven you, you don't have to be judicially forgiven, but there may be a need to forgive one another with that parental type attitude in the Christian life. And then, again, this is family forgiveness. Jesus is not saying that we need to forgive others so that we can be forgiven judicially. That is an individual decision each of us must make. So the question is, have you made that for yourself to trust Christ? What is stated here in Matthew 16, 14, and 15 is so that you can enjoy fellowship with the Father and one another in the family of God. How utterly rude and inconsistent to receive the gracious forgiveness from God this way, vertically, but not be willing to forgive or be cordial to one another. That does not make any sense to me at all. If that is true of you and you hold grudges against another here and can't be bothered to be gracious with others, that is inconsistent with how God has treated you. God loved you and forgave you when you were His enemy. Remember? So you're probably out of fellowship with God, and that's sin. And by staying in that carnal frame of mind, you are exhibiting self-centeredness, and you are unforgivable in that frame of mind from God's perspective. But you can repent, okay? So get over yourself already, is what I oftentimes say. Let's extend grace to each the other. Let's be cordial and kind to one another. After all, isn't that how God treated us? And isn't that what it says in Ephesians 4:32? We're to be kind one to another, tenderhearted. No, forgiving one another, why is that? Just as God has forgiven us by grace, by faith. That's amazing, okay? So you might ask, you mean to say, Pastor, this kind of thing about being unkind to one another, does that happen here in Grace Gospel Bible Church? Unfortunately, it does. But we've been commanded by the Lord to love one another. And we're to command, love one another as He has loved us. So with that in mind, let's go to Romans 12. It's just a quick book to the right here. We'll look there for just a minute. We'll read a few verses. Romans 12, and I've been reading these verses in our Christian Liberty series. But let's just jump in 12:9, and we'll read a few verses. Now, this is the practical section of Romans, understanding the doctrinal section, chapters 1 through 11. But in verse 12 of chapter 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, he's talking to Christians here. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Drop down to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind to one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. So if someone's been unkind to you, you don't have to repay them that. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, and it isn't always possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, not them, but on you, live peaceably with all men. And that's why, again, Ephesians 4:32, we're to be forgiving one another. Now, I'd like to close today with an example of practical divine forgiveness by a sinner saved by grace. And this is really where the rubber meets the road in life. This is a story, again, of taken from the November 17th Guidepost magazine, taken from the author of the book The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, where she recalls confronting a former guard from the concentration camp where she and her sister were imprisoned. Her sister didn't make it out of that camp. She died there because of the harsh treatment and abuse of the Nazis. Pray that I can get through this story. It's a tough one, okay? If you've read it before, good for you. If you haven't, this is what happened. After the war, Corrie went back to Europe to share her faith and to speak to the people of Europe of the forgiveness that God offers sinners who would receive it. And the story finds her in Germany sharing her thoughts on forgiveness to a group of people. She states, and this is what I would not call biblically correct, not how we might say it, but you'll get the point. I will quote her. Here it is. "When we confess our sins," I said, "God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe." There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. I was born in 47. People stood up in silence. I mean, the Europe had been shattered. Germany had been just devastated. People stood up in silence and in silence collected their wraps and in silence left the room. "And that's when I saw him," she said, "working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It all came back in a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin that she had. Betsy, how thin you are. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been an age guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, you know. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take the hand that he would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from you, from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I, whose sins had every day been forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives as a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I'm adding this, nothing we could ever do is as Christ-like as forgiving an offender. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Now note what she says here. She states, those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars were. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids, emotional cripples. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I still stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Note that. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed earnestly. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the rest. So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Amazing story. As I said earlier in my message this morning, I don't know if those people in Florida will ever forgive the young man that murdered their children. But it's possible. But only through the power of Jesus can it be done. What about you? If you're saved here today, you possess that power to forgive one another. Why have a chip or an attitude on your shoulder when you can forgive like Jesus did, like Corey did? You have His Spirit. Thus, you have the ability if you're saved. Christians should be the last ones to ever hold grudges and be unforgiving. It just doesn't make any sense to hold a grudge. If you've been forgiven all trespasses, you can forgive another. And maybe you're here today and you've never experienced the forgiveness of God yourself. You can do that this morning by trusting Christ as your personal Savior from sin. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses," and maybe that's where you are at this moment, "in the uncircumcision of your flesh," notice when you trust Christ, you're made alive, you're born again. He has made alive with Him, and with that, having forgiven you all trespasses. Will you trust Him to save you, friends? Why not do that right now? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace this morning, and again, forgiveness, it is Godlike, and we can forgive others. Father, You have forgiven us. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal punishment. We deserve Your wrath. But Jesus came, and the love of God motivated Him. He died on that cross, paying for our sins, that we could receive the forgiveness of our sins. Might we be willing to take the chip off of our shoulder and just be cordial to each other here in the body of Christ, walking in fellowship with You? Because if we're going to hold grudges against others in a practical way, God is not going to forgive us in a practical way, even though we may be judicially once and for all forgiven and in Christ. And Father, I just would pray that would be true, that we would have a love for each other. And by the grace of God, You can have Your way in our life. Thank You for Your goodness and thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.